like you to turn with me to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, sometimes referred to by preachers and by commentators as the Canticles. Beautiful book of sacred poetry. It's a book which is really a love story, and it sets forth in a spiritual sense the love that Christ has for the church and the love that the church has for Christ. You find in Solomon's Song the bride and the bridegroom, and it is a beautiful book indeed. And we pray the Lord will show us wonderful things from it as we read it, not only tonight, but every time we read it, that the Lord would bless it to our hearts. We're going to read from the first chapter, the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, reading from verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant. Also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. Amen. God will bless the reading of His Word. We trust that the Lord will help us in our understanding of His precious truth. I would like to read some verses with you from the third chapter of the Song of Solomon. In our Bible reading, we've already noted the content of the first chapter, but I want to read the first four verses of chapter 3, where the speaker is the bride, the one whom the bridegroom constantly refers to as my love, sometimes my dove, or my fair one. And she says, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Our theme in these recent messages on the Lord's Day evening has been that of loving God. I trust we have learned many things, not least that we cannot of ourselves either stir up or sustain love for God in our hearts. This is the Lord's work. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14, the Apostle Paul spoke of his own experience. And he said that that which motivated him in the ministry, that which drove him forward, that which impelled him to serve the Lord, was the love of Christ. For the love of Christ, and we must understand that that is not our love for him, but his love for us. The love of Christ for us, is what he means, constraineth us. And what it constrains us to do is to live unto him who died for us and rose again. Yes, the Bible does say we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. But that can only be done as his Spirit directs our hearts into the love of God. Just as the Scripture says we are to keep ourselves, yet it also says we are kept by the power of God. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we are to keep our own hearts in the love of God, but that can only be done as the Lord directs our hearts into the love of God. We have learned that God's great love for his people is the basis, it is the foundation of their love for him. You and I would never have begun to love God or to love Christ if God himself had not first loved us and set his love upon us. We learn this from such portions as 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. There's the reason why we love the Lord, because of his love for us. Now, the mutual love of God and of his people is spoken of throughout the Scriptures. But I think that one of the greatest pictures and illustrations of that mutual love is to be found in the Song of Solomon. It's interesting to note from 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32 that Solomon actually wrote 1,005 songs. He wrote, or he spake, 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. That's a lot of songs. But isn't it interesting when you come to the Song of Solomon that it begins in the very first verse by saying, the song of songs, which is Solomon's. Of that 1,005 songs, this is the best. This is a superior song. And the reason for that is that in this song, while I believe there is an application to his own life, and there was a literal love story involved here, yet it is a picture, and it is a type, and it is meant to be seen as such, of the love of Christ and his church. The Song of Solomon is indeed the Song of Songs, because it's taken up with a spiritual representation of the glory of Christ and of the mutual love of Christ and his church. Now, as you read this book of Scripture, these 8 chapters, you'll find that in some places Christ is to be seen as the bridegroom speaking of his bride, the church. He calls her, for instance, my love, my dove, my fair one, my beloved. Now, some people, when they're reading the Song of Solomon, find difficulty knowing who it is that's speaking at any given particular time. Is this the bride? Is it the bridegroom? Is it somebody else? Well, there are basically three speakers. There are three who are seen to be talking. And one is indeed the bride, one is the bridegroom, and then you have the daughters of Jerusalem. But we're not going to have time tonight to be able to set forth the actual chronology, if you like, or even the order of words as they appear from the bride and from the bridegroom and from the daughters of Jerusalem. Perhaps we'll do that on another occasion when we will study the Song of Solomon in depth. But it is true in a general sense that the bridegroom calls his bride my love, my beloved, my dove, my fair one. But then in other places, she is seen referring to him as my beloved, my well-beloved, as it is in chapter 1 and verse 13. And this beautiful phrase, him whom my soul loveth. You're going to find that phrase used in chapter 1 verse 7. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. And that terminology is to be found again in chapter 3. You'll see that that phrase is used in all four of the first four verses. Him whom my soul loveth. Him whom my soul loveth. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? And then I found him whom my soul loveth. And that's the way it is for the Lord's people. Christ is the one of whom we say, he is the one whom my soul loveth. We love him with all our heart and soul and mind. Christ's love for her love for Christ, is really the theme of this book. And the great truth that we've been emphasizing in these messages, that his love is the foundation and the basis of her love for Christ. His love for us is the foundation of our love for him. It's actually to be seen, emphasized over and over again in this book. Let's go to chapter 1, for instance. And you see there in verse 2, she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And it really means literally, let him smother me with kisses. For thy love is better than wine. Notice whose love is referred to first and foremost. Thy love is better than wine. Then you come to the third verse. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. There's a beautiful fragrance from the name of Jesus. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Now it's talking about the love of others for Christ. But it begins with the basis of that love. Thy love is better than wine. You see this again in verse 4. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. Notice the order now. We will remember thy love more than wine. And then it says, the upright love thee. We love him because he first loved us. That is emphasized in this book. It's also to be seen in the three references to the beloved and his love for her. You see in chapter 2, verse 16, she begins by saying, my beloved is mine, and I am his. She begins by talking about him as her beloved, her love for him. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Then, chapter 6, verse 3. Look at the order. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. So the order is inverted here. Now she refers to his love for her first, I am my beloved's, and then she speaks of her love for him, my beloved is mine. But then when you come to the final reference in chapter 7, verse 10, there is no reference here to her love for him. She just says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. There's a progression here. First she talks about her love for him. Then she talks about his love for her and her love for him. Now she talks only about his love for her. She is now taken up entirely and completely with the love of her beloved for her. She is seen to be totally absorbed with the fact that he loves me. And that is the wonderful truth that if it sinks into your heart, will cause you to live for God. The fact that he really loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. We need to be taken up with the love of Christ for us. Now, one thing that I find emphasized in the Song of Solomon is the longing that true believers have after the Lord. Their love is shown by their desire for communion with him and their longing to experience tokens of his love for them. In this book, Christ is both loved and longed for. His bride longs for him to communicate with her. She craves his love. She longs to be touched by his love. Her heart is led out after him. How she reveals her love for him is by seeking after him. Look at chapter 1, verse 7 again. She is on a search. She is on a quest to find her beloved. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? I don't want to be a part of any other flock, she says. I want to be part of your flock. And I want to be where you are. I want to commune with you. I want to be in fellowship with you. There is a longing in the heart of a true Christian after the Lord. Now we would want that longing to be greater. We would want that longing to be stronger. But yet that longing is there if you're a true Christian. That longing is there. I cannot understand those who profess the name of Christ who don't have any desire for the house of the Lord. Who don't have any desire who profess the name of Christ for the Lord's table, for instance. Because it is something that God puts into the heart of his child, a longing after himself. We read in the book of Psalms, for instance. If you turn with me there, to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 63. He says, O God, thou art my God. That's the assurance. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. There's the aspiration. She wants, and in this instance, he wants, the psalmist, fellowship with God. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. Notice that he doesn't say, although it's included, my soul thirsteth for thy blessing. My flesh longeth for the blessing of God. He says, my soul thirsteth for thee. We don't want to get too caught up with the gifts to the exclusion of the giver. Our hearts should be taken up with the giver. You think sometimes, even on a personal level in this life, of certain gifts that you receive. They might not have cost much. They might not look like much. But whoever gave them to you is what really makes that valuable or not. You know, there's certain things that I have. You wouldn't give me a nickel for them. But I wouldn't accept $1 million for them. You know why? Because they were given to me by somebody that I love. And that's what makes the difference. It is the giver. It is the one who gives that we love, and not just the gifts that He gives us. We want the Lord to bless us. But if we long after God, then we will be blessed. My flesh longeth for Thee. Now in the Song of Solomon, we note that the bride cannot be content very long without fellowship with her beloved. And that's the way it is with those who love God. They cannot be content for very long out of fellowship with the one that their soul loveth. And you will see here that when the bridegroom seems to have withdrawn himself, she seeks after him. We find this in chapter 5 and verse 6. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. There was a desire to seek after him. I sought him. But you find this particularly in chapter 3. And in the first 3 verses, you'll see this phrase repeated. Verse 1, it's mentioned twice. I sought him. I sought him. Then in verse 2, she says, I will seek him. Then she says, I sought him. Until in verse 4, she said, I found him. I want us to think about this search of the beloved bride after her beloved bridegroom. Let's think about this search, because it is indicative of that which takes place in the heart of a true Christian. One who loves God is one who seeks after Him. I want you to notice the commencement of this search. Chapter 3, verse 1. By night on my bed, I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. There's the commencement of the search. Notice that it starts with a longing. It starts with a strong desire for the company, for the companionship, for the fellowship of the one that she loves. I tell you that you'll never long for Christ unless the Lord first puts that thirst in your soul. We think back on our lives before we were saved. We would never have sought after the Lord if He had not sought after us. Romans chapter 3 verse 11 gives us the theological basis for what I'm saying. There is none that understandeth. There is none, and that word means not one, that seeketh after God. So what am I saying? That there's nobody in all of creation, in all of history, who has ever started out on a search after God? That's exactly what I'm saying. There is no one who has ever sought after God since the fall whom God did not first seek after. We learn that from Adam. When Adam was in the garden communing with the Lord, he fell, and then what do we find? Adam seeking after God? Not at all. Adam and Eve going and hiding among the trees of the garden. And what do we find? The Lord comes, and He says, where art thou? The Lord is searching. The Lord is looking. And the Lord is the one who finds Adam. And is He who begins, who instigates the seeking of God in the heart of Adam. That's the way it is with us. That's the way it was with us. The Bible tells us in one of the Beatitudes of Jesus, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I think ultimately this is a reference to Christ. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after Christ. For Christ is all righteousness. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And the Lord promises and pronounces blessing on the head of one who seeks after Christ. He says, those who do so shall be filled. But that hunger and thirst is created by God in the soul. People tonight without Christ are not hungering after God. They're not thirsting after Christ. The Lord must put that thirst within their hearts. That's why we pray for sinners. That's why we pray for our loved ones and our friends and our acquaintances, that God would put within their hearts a thirst after Him. That they will commence this search after Him. I want you to notice in Song of Solomon chapter 3 that this search that commences here, it begins, it commences in the shadows. Notice the timing. By night, on my bed, I sought Him whom my soul loveth. In the darkness, the search began. That's where the Lord finds us. He finds us in the darkness. He finds us in the night of our sin. And He creates in our hearts, right there in that darkness, a desire after Christ. Our experience as believers then is not always bright and clear either. You know, there's times in your Christian life when it gets dark. And you don't understand what's happening. And you can't understand why it is night when you think it's supposed to be daytime. And you wonder what's going on, but if you're truly saved, you'll still be able to speak of Him whom your soul loveth. Notice, though it was dark, though it was nighttime, she said, I sought Him whom my soul loveth. There was still that love in her heart for Him, though she couldn't see Him. Though she was not experiencing at that moment His presence, she still could speak of Him as Him whom my soul loveth. And friends, there's times when we don't see God in our circumstances, but we love Him still. And we still long for His companionship and His fellowship, and we can still speak of Him, even as the Lord Jesus did in the darkness of the cross, and say, my God, my God. We can still refer to Him in that way, the one whom our soul loveth. The search, it begins in the shadows. And you will notice not only the shadows in this text in chapter 3, verse 1, but the sleeplessness. By night on my bed. It doesn't say, I slept. It says, I sought Him whom my soul loveth. By night, when you're on your bed, you should be sleeping. But here, this bride is not sleeping. There's a sleeplessness. There's a restlessness. She can't sleep. Why? Because there's no rest without His presence. That's the way it is with an unbeliever. There's no peace. There's no peace for the ungodly person. But I have to say, it's also true of the believer who backslides and who gets away from God and who gets careless regarding the things of the Lord. There's no peace for a backsliding believer. Why is that? Because in his heart, he loves God and he longs to be right with God. And he cannot be content when he's not in fellowship with the Lord. And I want to say to you, you can't be a lover of God and not desire to be close to the Lord and to fellowship with Him. You can't really love God without having this sleeplessness, this restlessness of wanting to be in His presence. This search commenced also then when she considered the subject. We've touched a little bit on this already in Psalm 63, where the psalmist was taken up with the person of the Lord. My soul thirsteth for Him. And you'll see here, it's a remarkable thing that I just noticed yesterday, that 10 times from verses 1 to 4, it mentions the personal pronoun Him. Look at it. By night on my bed, I sought Him. I sought Him. But I found Him not. Then verse 2. In the broad ways I will seek Him. I sought Him, but I found Him not. And again verse 3. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? And verse 4, I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him. I would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house. 10 times she mentions his person. You know what that tells me? He's the one subject on her mind and heart. He's the one subject in her heart at this particular time. Him. Taken up with the person of the bridegroom. The one whom her soul loved. I don't think it would be too strong a word to say that she was obsessed with him. Sometimes we accuse, better not be too sexist here, we accuse the young ladies of being obsessed perhaps with a particular young man, but of course it happens to the young men as well. We say, well, he's besotted with this girl, or he's obsessed with this girl. We lift this into the highest sense and into the spiritual realm. Oh, that we could be obsessed with the person of Christ. Completely distracted from all other things by the love that we have in our hearts for the Savior. To be taken up with him. C.H. Spurgeon said that when he read the letters of Samuel Rutherford, the Scottish Covenanter, they were the nearest thing to inspiration besides the Bible that he had ever read. And one thing that you notice in Rutherford's writings is the fact that he is taken up with the person of Christ. He says some of the most wonderful things about the Savior. For instance, he talked about how he would be willing to go through 7 hells to reach Christ. He talked about how that he loved Christ in all of his garments. But the favorite garment in which he loved the Lord was his red vest. He said that vesture that is dipped in blood. Rutherford said some beautiful things about the Savior. That's the one thing you could say about his writings. He is almost obsessed with the person of Jesus Christ. I sought him, the one whom her soul loved. If we love God truly in our souls, we will seek after him. And you can't think about Christ as a true believer without wanting to pray. You can't think about the Savior without wanting to pray and fellowship with him. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. So therefore we come from the commencement of this search to the continuation of this search. She was disappointed. The second part of verse 1. Also in the second part of verse 2, we read this. I sought him, but I found him not. I sought him, but I found him not. Remember, that was an experience that Job had. If you read carefully the book of Job, you come to chapter 23 of that portion, and the patriarch says in verse 3, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. He speaks of the search that he engaged in for the Lord. Verse 8 and verse 9. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Now, I don't understand why it was that the Lord withdrew the sense of his presence from Job. But one thing I do find is that Job never lost his faith, even though he lost the sense of the Lord's presence. You know why? Because he said, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I know that though I'm not conscious of the Lord's presence, I still love the Lord. And the Lord still loves me. And he knows all about me. And he's performing his great work in my life. But there was this search for the Lord. And when you look at Song of Solomon chapter 3, you find that she was not put off in her search. she determined to keep on seeking after her beloved. She desired to find that one whom her soul loved. Now just note with me that the continuing of her search was immediate. Look at verse 2. I will rise now. Not later. Now. I will rise now. She did not put off her search for him until some more convenient time. When we read of the experience of the prodigal in Luke chapter 15, we see that he made a resolution. He said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to my father, I am not worthy to be called thy son, and so on. But you know, he didn't stop short with a resolution. He didn't say, I will arise and go to my father, and then fail to rise and go to the father. How often that happens with sinners. We've known people like that who have said, I will come to Christ. I will be saved. And yet, it doesn't happen. But he said, I will arise and go to my father. And when we read verse 20 of Luke 15, it says, and he arose and came to his father. I will rise now. And if we're in this service without Christ, I tell you, sinner, there's no time like the present to seek the Lord. There's no time like today. There's no time like right now to seek after Him. And if you're a backslider, there's no time like right now to seek cleansing and forgiveness and to get it settled and to get right with God. Her search was immediate in its continuation. Her search was intense. Verse 2 again. You notice that there was real effort expended here to find her beloved. She said, I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. She was going to put in some effort to look for her beloved. I wonder, do you seek with real effort for Christ in his word, for example? Do you work hard at looking for Christ in the Scriptures? If we really love God as we should, we'll keep seeking after Him, and even when He seems not to be there. Maybe sometimes you read the Bible and you say, I sought Him, but I found Him not. And you keep reading the Scripture, praying that the Holy Spirit will show you Christ, and you will find Him in the book. But we have to keep at it. I think perhaps in verse 3 there's an indication, there is a message here for us that we need to seek after God for ourselves. Note how she says, the watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth. In every city in those days there were watchmen on the walls. The watchmen in Scripture represent the preachers of the word. Very often as you read in the book of Jeremiah or Ezekiel, you find that the watchman is the preacher of the word. There's a verse, for instance, which says, watchman, what of the night? What a great text that is. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? And we're entitled to ask the preacher that. Have you seen the Lord? Because if you haven't seen the Lord, there's not a whole lot of chance of us seeing him. There's not much chance of being able to see the Lord in the services if the preacher comes not having seen the Lord. So the watchman needs to see the Lord. In this instance, I'm afraid the watchmen that are spoken of in Song of Solomon 3 verse 3 hadn't seen him. But while the watchmen have their place, it seems in this instance they could not find him for her. I want to say to you, preachers of the word can be used of God in the lives of others. God has used preachers in my own life. But you must seek Christ for yourself. The preacher can't do it all for you. You must seek the Lord for yourself. Oh, we trust that preachers will show you the Lord in His Word. He will set Christ before you, but you have to see Him for yourself and have personal dealings with the Lord. That's why it's important for you to read the Word and to pray. and to walk with God in your everyday experience. The continuation of this search, we learn from this that true lovers of God keep seeking after Him. They're not put off. They keep on seeking. But I want to mention something as well about the conclusion of this search. Twice she said, verses 1 and 2, I sought Him but I found Him not. But when you come to verse 4, she says, it was but a little that I passed from them, that's from the watchmen, but I found Him whom my soul loveth. Did Jesus not promise, those that seek shall find? Draw nigh unto God, James says, and He will draw nigh unto you. Notice the conclusion of this search. First of all, she saw Him. Verse 3. She said, saw ye Him whom my soul loveth? Verse 4. It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found Him whom my soul loveth. She saw Him for herself. It's a wonderful thing when others can tell you that they've seen the Lord. But it's a far better thing when you see Him for yourself. Thomas was one in the apostolic band who was not with the disciples when Jesus came. The Bible says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Thomas didn't see Him on that occasion. He wasn't there. But then on the next occasion, he was there. And the Bible says that Thomas saw Him, that he put his fingers into the nail prints, put his hand into His side, and he said, my Lord and my God. He saw the Lord for himself. And I tell you tonight, you will see the Lord and you will find the Lord in His Word and at the throne of grace. For that's where the Lord meets with us. You won't find the Lord in the streets and in the broad ways. You know, in verse 2, she was, I think, looking in the wrong place for her beloved. There's places in this world, men and women and young people, you'll not find the Lord there. The broad road is the road that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. There are places in this world where you'll not find the Lord. And the Lord would never take you there. But there is a place where you can find Him. And that place is in His Word and at the throne of grace. She saw Him. Notice, she secured Him. She wasn't going to let Him go. Some of you fellows know that experience. When, I shouldn't really say that, but it happens. When that woman ran you down, she wasn't going to let you go. That happens. Sometimes it happens the other way too. But you know why she held Him? Because she loved Him. I found Him whom my soul loveth. I held Him and would not let Him go. She secured Him. She loved Him and she never wanted to lose sight of Him again. But the sad truth is that we've only got to read another couple of chapters and she lost sight of Him again. For in chapter 5 and verse 6, when she opened to the voice of her beloved, He had withdrawn Himself and was gone. She was too late in opening the door on that occasion. Too late. And she said, my soul failed when He spake. I sought Him, but I could not find Him. I called Him, but He gave me no answer. And surely this is the experience of the Christian as well. There's times when we have felt that closeness to the Lord. We held Him. We wouldn't let Him go. We were never going to be the same again. But then we were. We did go back. We didn't hold on to Him like we should have done. How we ought to be like this with Jesus. We don't want to lose sight of Him. We don't want to stray from Him again. But yet very often we do. We need to pray that we'll never lose sight of Jesus, as the little hymn puts it. Day and night He will lead you right. Never lose sight of Jesus. If you truly love God, your soul longs to embrace Christ and hold on to Him. I held Him and would not let Him go. Why? Because He was the one whom her soul loved. She saw him. She secured him. Notice also in verse 4, she sheltered him. She said, I would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. She wanted to bring him home. And blessed is that home that has the presence of Christ there. Notice that it's not called the Father's house. It's called the Mother's house. Very many people have found it to be so, that that's what makes home what it is. The mother. We've known of families that would get together, and usually where they got together was at mother's house. Isn't that right? It's that way in our family. Christmas or other occasions, we would go over there not knowing that my three sisters would be over there as well. We all gather at mom's house. There's something about the mother. It's been said your mother is your greatest friend, and I think that's true. If she's a good mother and a godly mother. But it's not the same. Home is not the same when mother is not there. And you find that some families that have been extremely close when mother was alive, when mother is gone, there's no focus for the home any longer, and they don't seem to get together to the same degree. I remember that with my grandparents. We all used to arrive on a Saturday at my grandmom's and my grandpa's house, and lo and behold, the other members of the family would arrive. It was a little tiny house, and it was going in and out with all the people that were in there. Why were they there? Because they came to see mother. Now, that's not to say they didn't come to see father as well when she was gone. But there's something about the mother that makes home what it is. And that's what she's talking about here. I would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Do we not want Jesus to be at home with us? In mother's house. The one who truly loves God wants Jesus in their home. They want Jesus to have the rightful place in the home. They want him to rule the home. They want their home to be a place where he reigns supreme. But notice something else. I think this is wonderful. She not only calls her home my mother's house, but the chamber of her that conceived me. In other words, this is the place of my birth. This is the place of my birth. I was born at home. My sisters were all born at hospital. I was born at home. The only one born at home. So I could truly say of that particular room in my childhood home that that was the chamber of her that conceived me. That was the place of my birth. But I want you to think of this. We talked about this text some weeks ago in Revelation 2 verse 4. I have somewhat against thee, Jesus said. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. The first love is called by Jeremiah the love of thine espousals. Or the love of the place where we were born. The Lord says to Jerusalem, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Thou hast left thy first love. What was the first love? The first love was the love that you had when you were born. Born again. This is the first love. The love of the new birth. And this is where the bride brings her beloved to her mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived her, into the place where she was born. And surely as Christians, that's where we want to be with the Lord. We want to be in that place where we were when we were born again, right back to the first love. Is there that longing in our hearts for the Savior? Can we say, I sought Him, or I seek Him? We should never cease to long for and seek after the presence of the Savior, because that's the evidence that He is truly the one whom your soul loveth. How can I say I love the Lord, but I never want to be in His presence? How can I say I love God, but I never want to commune with Him? I never want to fellowship with Him. I don't want to hear His voice. That's something else we could have spent a lot of time considering tonight. The number of places where she says, the voice of my beloved. Some of us know the joy of that. When for a long time you haven't heard the voice of somebody that you love and you hear their voice. And right there in Solomon's Song chapter 2 verse 8, there's an exclamation. The voice of my beloved. I hear His voice. Right there in verse 14 of the same chapter, she says at the end of the verse, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. She wanted to hear His voice. She wanted to look upon His visage. Thy countenance is comely. That's the way it ought to be with us and the Lord. Where are you going to hear the Lord's voice? You're not going to hear it audibly. Some people claim that they do. But they're wrong. You're going to hear the Lord's voice in His Word. As you read the Scripture, this is the Lord's voice. This is God speaking to us. And surely there ought to be that excitement when we come to the Word and say, the voice of my beloved. This is the Lord speaking to me. Or we hear a message where God challenges our hearts and we say in our hearts, the voice of my beloved, the Lord is speaking to me. It excites us. It rejoices our souls. Is that how you feel when you read the Word? Or is it dry as dust? Just black and white? And you do it because you know you have to do it. It's a chore, but you wish you could get it over with quickly. Oh, may the Lord save us from that. Let us continually say, as we've often said in these messages and sung, indeed, at the end of our services, more love to Thee, O Christ. More love to Thee. May the Lord give us the experience tonight of finding Him whom our soul loves, holding Him, not letting Him go, and bringing Him to the chamber of her that conceived us, into the place of the new birth, back to the first love. May the Lord bring us there. May the Lord keep us there for His name's sake. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, there is much that we could have learned tonight, but we believe there's much that we have learned. And we pray that Thou wilt write the Word upon our souls. Lord, how often this experience is foreign to us because we find ourselves not searching for Him as we ought to. Nighttime finds us sleeping on the bed instead of searching for Him whom our soul loveth. Lord, we pray that You'll help us to be kept from sleeping in this world. We know that the old devil has the soft eiderdown and he has the comfortable pillow of pleasure and material things and sin for us to lie upon. Oh God, we pray You'll give us a holy restlessness in our hearts, a holy sleeplessness in our hearts, that we will not be content unless we are experiencing fellowship with our Savior. Oh Lord, may we love Thee in that way. But think of John, who was described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And Lord, Thy Word tells us that he leaned on Jesus' breast. What a picture that is. He leaned upon the breast of the Master. Therefore, he could hear the heartbeat of Christ. A heart that beat with great love for his soul. Lord, let us hear the heartbeat of love that Thou hast for Thy people. Let us not hear the voice of the devil drowning out that voice of the Lord's heartbeat. Help us to remember, O God, that Thy Word is true when it says, "Yea, I have loved Thee with an everlasting love. And having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them even unto the end." Lord, there's not a question when we come to Thy Word, or even to our own experience, there's not a question about whether Thou dost love us. Lord, oftentimes the question in our hearts is, do we love Thee the way that we ought to love Thee? O God, help us, we pray. Teach us to love Thee more. Teach us to serve Thee better. O God, how often men make resolutions. They're going to be better. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. And fall flat on their faces. Lord, we don't trust ourselves. We can't say we're going to do this and that. We know that we're not. But, O Lord, work within us. Work within us that desire after the Savior that we need to have. Oh, give us that thirsting. Give us that longing after Jesus Christ, Him whom our soul loveth. Lord, You've put that love in our souls. We didn't put it there ourselves. Thou dost put love for the Savior in our hearts. Oh God, if that love has dwindled away down to a small flame, or even to embers, Lord, blow upon the embers. Quicken it into a flame of great love for Thee. Lord, help that flame of love in our hearts to burn brightly and strongly. May we be found always seeking after Thee. And we thank You, Lord, when we seek Thee, we will find Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.